Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick up in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, in a study titled Donkey Throng.
We often criticize the disciples for getting in the way of what Jesus was trying to do, but this time they were spot on. They did not reason with themselves that maybe it would be a good idea to ask permission first. Instead, they went right up to the donkey and they loosed it. They were not going to get away clean, however, not without a challenge. Verse 5, some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" I wonder how many of these guys there were, and if they were thinking that they were going to put a stop to this by force if necessary. You know, there's plenty of YouTube videos you can see of people coming to the aid of other people. I was watching one the other day. Somebody sent it to me, and it was a purse snatching in progress in Arizona. And this guy tried to steal some lady's purse. A bunch of people were chasing him and had him cornered. And then one lady pulled her gun and started shooting at him. Bam, bam, bam. I'm thinking, man, what's in that purse? The nuclear codes or what? I mean, you're going to kill somebody over a purse snatching? Hey, it seemed a little extreme if you ask me. Maybe not. Maybe if it was my purse, my man purse, I'd feel differently. Certainly if it had my iPhone in it. Shoot on. But anyway, I'm just saying that for fun, maybe. But anyway, so, you know, this is I want you to understand that we read this and we think, oh, praise the Lord, you know, the donkey. And this is a real situation. This is two guys outside your house, loosing your colt, walking off with it. And a bunch of people standing outside saying, wait just a minute. What's up with that? No permission, no talk at all. And so it's kind of strange. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Wow. A lot could have gone wrong. I humbly suggest to you that God recommended this weird arrangement to make His point that even though prophecy must be fulfilled, and even though He provided for it to be fulfilled, there was a human element with human beings free to obey Him or disobey Him. They were very much needed in this equation. Now, don't get me wrong. There was absolutely no danger that Jesus would miss His one opportunity to fulfill these prophecies. Jesus wasn't back pacing the floor, wondering if He had sent the right two disciples, and were they going to accomplish His mission. But at the same time, these disciples, they weren't guys that you could always trust, were they? They were guys who kept children from coming to Jesus when He wanted to use them as illustrations. These were guys who told blind men to shut up when they were yelling for healing. They never really got it. On the whole way to Jerusalem, they were arguing about who was the greatest. And now you send them out on this tenuous mission to get a donkey and bring it back so that you can fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and centuries of prophecies. It's a very interesting situation. Jesus was going to fulfill this one way or the other, but He chose, and God chose to do it with human agency. What then does the Lord need from you? If He needed something in the first century, what does He need from you? If you say nothing, He's God, that's not really biblical. It might sound spiritual, but it's not. All it does is it removes you from being used by God at all. God does have a need for you. Now, it's true, we add nothing to God, but He has determined in the universe He created to use us in profound ways. There's a whole list of things the Lord might need from you that come immediately to mind, and they would all fit under the major headings of your time or your talents or your treasures. One way this works out is that you hear of a need, a genuine need, to minister to others. It's the Lord saying, I need your time, or I need your talent, or I need your resources, and giving you the opportunity to loose them and give them to Him. Does He really need it? Well, yeah, He does. But in a sense, not as much as you need to give it, because he can and will ask others until he finds someone whose heart is aligned with him. It's then up to you to loose it, to let it go for the Lord's use. In the Old Testament, Esther is queen of Persia, just as a wicked man named Haman is about to exterminate all the Jews in the empire. Esther's uncle Mordecai urges her to act on behalf of the Jews, even though it could cost Esther her life. You see, she's the queen, but the king doesn't know she's a Jew. She's hidden that from him. Add to that the fact that the Persian king had this weird custom. They were really into their privacy, I guess, because if you approach them without being invited, you were killed, unless they extended their scepter to you. And I'm sure this happened a lot. And so Esther thought, hey, first of all, he doesn't know I'm a Jew. I've been lying to him. And secondly, he hasn't called for me in quite some time. And so I risk losing my life. Mordecai says to his niece, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we look at that situation, we think, of course, Esther is just the person in just the right place. But Mordecai says something else before that. He says this: if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And so Mordecai, who, by the way, isn't a very spiritual guy in the book of Esther, but he understands God's prophecies and God's providence, and he says, Esther, I think you're the queen right now to save the nation. But if you say no, God is still going to do it. I don't know how, I don't know where that deliverance will come from, but I know that God will provide for it somehow. And so that's what I'm talking about this morning. God needs you, but if you refuse, then he will find somebody else and his plan will move forward. God needed someone, it seemed to be Esther, but he'd provide for his plan one way or the other. God needs someone, it may as well be you. Let loose of whatever it is the Lord needs from you. Now, does the Lord have the lead of you? The two disciples Jesus sent were being led by him. They went as he had commanded, they did what he asked, and they said the words he had given them. That there couldn't be any more perfect leading than that. Go, get, say, and they did all of that. The owner of the donkey and the others on the scene in the town, they were led by the Lord to comply with the loosing and to submit to the Lord's words. If even one of those guys on either side had ignored God's leading, the results may have been very different. I can see at least one guy saying, hey, wait a minute. Nobody's doing any loosing or taking until we get the Roman authority involved in this and make sure that everything is copacetic. But everybody was following the leading of the Lord. And as it was, their faithful submission led to the triumphal entry of the king into Jerusalem, just as prophesied centuries earlier. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Jesus is somewhat of a donkey whisperer, I guess, because this colt had never been ridden before, and so they throw all these clothes on it as a makeshift saddle, and he gets on it and rides it. And yes, kings often rode donkeys in those days, especially in times of peace. This should have been a sign to the Jews that their king was not coming to wage war against the oppressors from Rome, but to make peace between God and those who were his enemies by virtue of their being sinners in need of salvation. He would make that peace by dying on the cross as our sacrifice and substitute for sin. Colossians 1:20 we read, and by him, that is Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And so Jesus comes in on the donkey in order to symbolize the peace that he is going to accomplish on the cross. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed cry out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark doesn't mention palm branches. The other gospels do. I guess Palm Sunday sounds better than Leafy Branch Sunday or Spread Your Clothes Out Sunday. I mean, that just doesn't work, especially in the American church, right? So, hey, next Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week, spread your clothes out Sunday. Little kids bringing their little clothes. Oh, who's going to wash that? Hosanna means save now. In that sense, it's not really a word expressing praise, like hallelujah. I'm not saying it's wrong to use it that way, but when we say Hosanna, it's not like saying praise the Lord. It means save now. They were literally asking Jesus to save them right then by establishing the promised kingdom of God on earth. It was their expectation that Jesus would save the nation of Israel from Roman oppression. They were asking for the kingdom of David to be restored. The Jews fully expected the Messiah to rule from David's throne in Jerusalem. We call it the brick and mortar kingdom, the literal kingdom of God on the earth. And there will be a kingdom of God on the earth like that, but not now. Today we are in what can be described as a spiritual kingdom, as God rules in the hearts of those submitted to him. Those of us who've submitted to God, who are in this spiritual kingdom, we live in the midst of the kingdom of the devil, who's called the god of this world, and the kingdoms of men that still exist in this world. Our mission is to go against the devil and into the kingdoms of men with the gospel, making disciples everywhere as we enthusiastically await the return of Jesus to resurrect and rapture his church. And then, after that happens, there will be the 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus will return a second time, not on a donkey, but on a great white steed as a warrior. He will come down from heaven with the armies of heaven, and he will put an end to the conflict on the earth. He will put an end to the Antichrist. He will put an end for 1,000 years to Satan and his demons. And he will establish the kingdom that he's promised. Now, throughout all of his 3.5-year ministry, Jesus avoided confrontation with the Jewish authorities as much as he could. Oftentimes, in the Gospels, he would move into different areas because things were heating up and he didn't want to force a confrontation with the Jewish leaders. But now he was forcing their hand. He was being declared king. He was receiving accolades. In fact, he put it all into motion. He says, hey, we have to have this donkey, and this is what's going to happen, in the fulfillment of prophecy. He was forcing it so that the authorities must either accept him or reject him. There was no middle ground. In a sense, this is how God the Father was providing for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us that the Jews didn't really want to crucify Jesus on Passover because they were afraid of the crowds. But God forced their hand, as it were, and it fulfilled prophecy. And when Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We say that something is an anticlimax or anticlimactic when it is a disappointing end to an exciting or impressive series of events. On the surface, Jesus' quick survey of the temple, followed by his withdrawal to Bethany, is anticlimactic. In fact, I believe it to be the most anticlimactic moment in all recorded history. I can't think of anything that would qualify as a greater anticlimax. Hailed as king, riding the Zechariah colt, entering on the exact day Daniel had prophesied, Jesus gets off of the colt, goes into the temple and says, let's go get some sleep. We'll pick this up tomorrow. What? Where's our king? Where's our kingdom? Now we can look back and understand the timing and the plan because we know the events of Jesus last week. But for his disciples and the Passover travelers, it must have seemed pretty strange. Why go to all that trouble, seemingly for nothing? You've undoubtedly noticed that God has his own seemingly unusual timing in the affairs of your life. I think he's late right now in a few things that I'm praying for. And probably you do too, if you're honest. You think, Lord, what are you waiting for? Well, he's not late. He's not early. He's God, and he is accomplishing more than we can know or ask for. Now, there is in this episode a lot of what I'm calling God's leading. Jesus was led by God, probably by a word of knowledge, to send two of his guys on the mission to acquire the colt. His disciples were led to the colt, where they determined to obey the Lord by loosing it. The owner of the colt and the townspeople in the immediate vicinity, they were led to cooperate. And you could even say the colt was being led, seeing it had never been ridden before, but it immediately submitted to Jesus. Depending on the word you Google, if you search for God's leading, you'll see a variety of articles. Let me just summarize a few of the ways God can and does lead you. Now, we see in the Bible, God speaks to all men through creation. Romans chapter 1, Psalm 19. If you're not a believer, there's enough evidence all around you that there is a creator, and if you seek him, you will find him. The Apostle Paul said it best on Mars Hill, preaching the gospel to these intellectuals. He said, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so, you know, we worry sometimes, or people bring up as an argument sometimes, what about people who've never heard the gospel? Seems unfair. Well, that's not a problem. Because it wasn't a problem for Paul. Paul said, let me tell you about the people who haven't heard the gospel. God is responsible for putting them exactly where they are, in the exact situation there. He's predetermined where they would be for the specific reason that they would grope after him and seek after him and find him. Now, you and I look at that and say, well, how is that going to happen? And the answer to that question is, we don't know. But God said, don't worry, I've got it covered. You just go and preach the gospel as you're going. I'll take care of the rest. But if you're worried about somebody who's never heard the gospel, I've given them creation, and if they respond to it and grope and seek after me, they will find me. Now, God has communicated in various other ways in the Bible, including angels. He speaks through the prophets. He speaks through dreams and visions and miracles. He even once, when dealing with the prophet Balaam, spoke through a donkey that he enabled to speak as a man speaks. One of the greatest, you know, stories in the Bible, because the donkey starts talking to Balaam and he starts talking back as if it's normal. That's how far this guy has gone. The donkey, he's starting to beat the donkey. The donkey says, haven't I been a good donkey? Well, and it's like, you know, if a donkey spoke to me, I mean, Mr. Ed aside, you know, this is an unusual situation. But God did that. That's what he had on hand to speak to Balaam, and he did. Now, we certainly want to be careful with things like dreams and waking visions, and we must admit that God still uses these well into the New Testament era, however. We mentioned an angel speaking to Cornelius and the vision given to Peter to go to Cornelius. The Apostle Paul received the vision of the man from Macedonia. And again, this is in the book of Acts. This is in the New Testament era, in the church era. So I have to conclude that God can and does still lead using these methods. In the opening of the book of Hebrews, we read this: God, who had at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And so that tells us that the life and words of Jesus communicate to us everything we need to know about God. And that would include now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we look at the Bible, we see how Jesus is presented, we read the words about Jesus, we read the words he spoke. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And so we're getting all that. But the Lord also said to his guys, I'm going to go away, but it's okay, because when I'm gone, I will send another comforter just like me who will be with each one of you always. And so we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to talk to us about and to teach us about Jesus Christ. And so if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. As you nurture your relationship with your Heavenly Father, you learn how to be attentive to his voice. As you grow in faith and mature as a believer, you will learn to hear God speak to you. Now, of course, God also speaks to us through his written word, especially as we apply it and obey it. One of our most often quoted verses is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It implies that God has a path for you to follow and that he will guide you day and night as you put one foot in front of the other on that path. God can use your circumstances to lead you. Sometimes the thing that you think you want to do or try to do, you're blocked from doing it. The door is closed, we would say. Other times doors will open. God can lead you by speaking to you through other spirit-filled believers or even through non-believers. The truth is there isn't only one way or four ways or 10 ways that God can and does lead you. As you walk with Jesus, he will reveal many things to you in many ways. The study, you look at these different studies online, and I've said things like this before too, so I throw myself in there, but sometimes people say, oh, the three ways God leads you, the five ways God leads, the 10 ways God leads you, all that tells you is that there are many ways that God leads you. The real question isn't, can God lead you? The question is, are you open to being led by God? If we didn't have this episode in our Bible, if this never existed, and I were to say to you, Jesus told me to go into town and loose a colt without asking the owner's permission because he has need of it, I think most Christians would say, Jesus would never tell you to do something like that. You're so far out on a limb, you don't know what you're talking about, because the Lord wouldn't tell you to do something that weird. Indeed, if you read some of the stuff on God's leading and you apply it, there's no room for anything extraordinary. They have biblical logic, and these commentators, what they say cancels out the extraordinary. I'm not saying we do things recklessly and without confirmation, but I am saying that God still asks us to venture into the weird every now and again. I'll give you one example that came to mind. There's a lot of Christian financial counseling. There's different guys and organizations that over the years, some are more popular than others, and you can go to seminars and all this, and lots of solid Christian financial counseling. If you come up to one of these guys and say, the Lord told me to sell everything I have, give up my retirement and give to the poor and follow him, well, that doesn't really meet their principles. Most of the time they say, well, let's look at Proverbs. Let's see what the Bible says about Proverbs and providing for yourself. And let's look at the ant and how he provides for himself. And if you just followed the advice of these financial counselors, you could never be the rich young ruler who Jesus said, give everything away. And I've seen plenty of situations where Christians are being prompted by God in a certain area, not just finances, but in other areas, and other well-meaning Christians say, oh, no, no, no. No, no, that's extreme. Don't quit your job. Don't go into the ministry. Don't give up your savings. Don't invest in that. Just wait. Just forget those ideas. There's no extraordinary. We're taught to live really ordinary, safe, comfortable lives where there's no loosing at all. Everything just stays tied up. And when the Lord comes and says, I have need of it, yeah, I don't think you do, Lord, because you don't really need anything. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm going to keep my cattle for myself. And it's a very interesting situation. Don't do things recklessly and without confirmation, but if God has never asked you to do something extreme, you're either not listening for it or he will. And it's exciting when you know that it's the Lord, when he confirms it. You've heard it said, let go and let God. It's not a great biblical philosophy. In fact, it's not biblical at all. We should say, let loose and let God. We ought to hear the Lord saying to us, the Lord has need of it, and then let loose of whatever it is.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.